Daniel 9. Look at verse number 20, if you will. We didn't get along this far, and we're not going to do verse by verse. We do want to look at chapter 9 and 10, and we'll see where we go from there. But whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Of course, that's speaking of the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And that's about 3 o'clock. That's relevant also in the crucifixion. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So God is doing something at this time. Again, you know, not to rehearse the whole message from this morning, but Daniel is captive in a foreign land, and he's still deep in prayer. Look, just because he lost his home and was taken hostage doesn't mean he lost his faith. Now, we go through hard times, but we don't quit God. We don't give up on God. We still pray, and we still hope in his deliverance. In whatever way that'll be, if he'll deliver us from the evil of the day, or if he's got a plan and the evil of the day is part of that, we trust him. And so Daniel was chosen to receive and share the prophecy, but it's significant about this prophecy is, and there's no way for anybody in that time to understand the fullness of it, that it was exact. The time, the calendar that God gave to Daniel was exact, so that we could pinpoint the exact time that Messiah would enter into Jerusalem in the triumphant entry. They had no way of understanding that. And now we only understand it because we're able to look back and count the days and calculate the years and the time. And but the point here being that Daniel was in such communication with God and communion with God, that God said, you're the one I'm going to give this to. Remember when God went to Abraham and he was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah? He was going down there to destroy the city. He said, boys, it's terrible what's going on over there. We're going to see if it's really as bad as the reports we're getting. But he said, it's bad, and we're going to have to tear it up. And Abraham thought about Lot being there, and he said, well, you know, and he worked out a deal. Remember, he worked out a deal. But the point was that Jesus, the Lord, as he walked with Abraham, he said, you know, I really don't know if I can tell you this. Remember he said that? I don't really know if I should tell you what I'm about to tell you. And Abraham said, oh, come on, you can trust me. Well, and the same way that God chose to share that news with Abraham, in the same way now he chooses to share that with Daniel. He's going to give Daniel information that, if they understood the fullness, if the people at the time had accepted this prophecy as what it says and what it means, they would have been sitting in Jerusalem waiting on Messiah to come. That's how exact it was. But they weren't. Remember those that stood by saying, Hosanna, they told, shh, y'all going to cause a scene, going to attract attention. But it's that significant, what God gave Daniel. He says, and not only that, but at the beginning of your supplication. Daniel, it wasn't what you said in your prayer. It was your heart. It was your desire. It was your hope and your trust. It wasn't what you said. It was what you were showing in your heart. Can you imagine that? Before we pray for a lot of things, don't we? We pray for a lot of people. And when we pray, we don't just pray, God, just help them get through. No, we say, God, touch their body, take away the disease. That's what I pray. Give them strength, give them comfort, give them hope, take away the disease. And sometimes, Lord, just take them home, what they're going through. Just let them go home, be with you. We pray those things. And Daniel, when he came to God with his heart open and transparent and searching God and hoping in God, God, Gabriel comes to Daniel. He said, before, at the beginning of your prayer, at the beginning, it was the command was given. And I'm come to show thee. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. Now, if we were to say 70 weeks, how much would that be? What would we count out? 70 weeks of 7 days would be 490 days, right? There are a couple of you know math. Some of you got your calculators out. All right, 490 days. Well, it wasn't that. That was not the fulfilling of the prophecy. Daniel knows, and we looked at verse 1, he said, I studied the books of Jeremiah, the writings of Jeremiah, and so I know we're going to be here 70 years, the captivity. But then God gives him the understanding through Gabriel that there's a calendar of 70 weeks. And those weeks are Sabbaths. In other words, 7 years. Sabbatical years. 70 sabbatical years. Now, if we were to look at a sabbatical year today, 2021 was a sabbatical year. Our next sabbatical year begins in 2028. So 21, another 7 years, 2028. So that'll be the next sabbatical year. Well, so this sabbatical year, there are 70 sabbatical years. We could count 69 sabbatical years when we come to the triumphant entry of Jesus. 69 Sabbath years. 438, I wrote it there, 483 years from the time of this prophecy to the time of Jesus' entry. But then something happened. The next 7 years, that last sabbatical year, it didn't happen yet. And we see that here in this chapter. Let's continue reading verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That's 69, right? 7 and 62. Exact. Exact. From the time of the prophecy to the time of Jesus' triumphant entry. So, and then he says, the street shall be built again, the wall, even troublous times, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not from self. And so, did Jesus come? Did the Messiah show up in Jerusalem? He did. 483 years at 69 sabbatical years, Jesus showed up. Isn't that incredible? Y'all look like it's incredible. Y'all just look, wow. Mind blown. So Jesus showed up, and then what happened? He was cut off. You see that, verse 26? He was crucified. But not for himself. Who is it for? It's for us. It's for all those who couldn't save themselves. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Did that happen? Yes, it did. In 70 A.D. They came through and they wiped it, cut every tree down in the whole country because they wanted to leave it a wasteland. They destroyed Israel. They destroyed the tabernacle, the temple. He says, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. Now that part has not happened yet. So there's a pause fixed. And what's going to happen? Look at verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, hold on a second. You see that? It's confirmed a covenant for a week, 7-year covenant. When is that going to happen? Soon. After the rapture. And we have to be mindful that the rapture, taking all of those who believe out of the world, and of course then hitting a reset. But it's focused on Israel, the two witnesses, the 144,000, focused on Israel to win back the Jews. And of course, we see what happens. How did we get the gospel? Well, it came by the Jews. When they spread out from Jerusalem, they went all around the world, and the gospel finally reached us. And so that 7-year covenant will be broken in the midweek of the tribulation. So we're seeing that 70th week, and if we put it back in context of being a sabbatical year, I'm not dating anything. I'm not saying when it's going to happen, but I'm telling you that we're still in a sabbatical cycle. And that sabbatical cycle will not end. And so on those sabbatical years, we need to be very mindful that this could be it. Can you imagine that? And so is there going to be a covenant? There's going to be a peace agreement. All the world's going to get together, and everybody's going to be so peaceful and get along. And remember, they have intentions, at least the those who are in the coexist league, where the Dome of the Rock is, the Muslim shrine, that behind that is where they actually believe the original temple stood. And so they'll go behind that. They don't have to tear that down to build the temple. And so the Muslims will be able to have theirs, the Jews will be able to have theirs, and the Christians that will all be in heaven, right? It won't matter to us. But those who consider themselves, of the faith of Christianity that are still around because it didn't get raptured, they'll still be able to go up there. And unfortunately, there's going to be a bunch of them. A lot of people go to church and aren't saved. A lot of people go to churches that are not Bible churches, not Christian churches. And so everybody will be able to go to the temple, and they'll all have one world religion. And that's all being pushed already. So it's coming a time of peace. Imagine who will come in and broker peace when all nations surrounding Israel are coming down on Israel, as we're seeing. What's going to happen? Will Israel's strike against Gaza turn the world against them? Maybe. Don't know. But they're trapped on every side. And so the final week of the 70 weeks is the tribulation period. Now, when Daniel is in a foreign land receiving this information from Gabriel himself, in chapter 10 and verse 2, it says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled." And so we're in a different time, but he's reflecting on all this. He's seeking God. He needs answers. He wants answers. He's troubled by what he has already learned, and it has affected him physically. Verse 4, "In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." What does that tell us? It's not Gabriel. This is not Gabriel. Oh, this is the Lord. And when he speaks, it just reverberates. The strong power, the voice of God. "I, Daniel," verse 7, "alone saw the vision. The men that were with me saw not the vision. A great quaking fell upon them. They all fled to hide themselves." They were scared. They didn't know what was coming, but they didn't want to stick around to find out. And so Daniel is left alone. Look, they didn't see it. But the earth shook with God's presence as he approaches. And he says, I was left alone. But look at verse 8. Therefore, I was left alone. I saw this great vision. There remained no strength in me. What's it going to be like when we stand before God? Can you imagine that? Standing, yeah, won't be standing. Our legs get all rubbery like spaghetti and just fall down before him. And that's what Daniel's describing. Look, he fell down on his face. He says, there remained no strength in me. My comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep upon my face toward the ground. He passed out from the presence. I mean, it was so powerful to be in the presence of God. He absolutely just went down. Isn't that incredible? What if he had said, well, this is not right. I believed in God all my life, and I went to the prayer meeting, and I studied my Bible, and then these invaders came in, took over our country. I'm in a foreign land, and how you expect me to serve God in a foreign land when he's taken everything away from me? People do that. Daniel didn't do that. Daniel didn't do that. Oh, he ran to God. God, I haven't forgotten you. I know you haven't forgotten me. And look at what God does. God shows up. God showed up. He sent Gabriel, which was pretty cool. But then God showed up. And Daniel, boom, down he went. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and said to me, O Daniel, the man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak unto thee. Stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So when he saw God, he passed out, and Gabriel picked him up. God just showed up and left. But Gabriel said, look, I'm sent, and I need to share something with you. I need to talk to you. Get up, and let me share this with you. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand. See that? That's the key. He made it a purpose. He intended to know God. He intended to understand God's purpose and God's plan. And did chasten thyself before thy God. He repented. He got the sin out of his life, and he examined himself to see if there was anything in him that needed to go. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. You see that? And he goes on to talk about he was dealing with an issue over in Iran with the prince of Persia. And isn't that interesting that it's the prince of Persia behind this now? Isn't that interesting? It's not just interesting. It's not a coincidence. It's a spiritual matter. And God's going to take care of it. Verse 14, now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Yet the vision is for many days. When he had spoken such words to me, I set my face toward the ground and became dumb. Behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. I opened my mouth and spake and said to him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision of my sorrows are turned upon me. I have retained no strength. It's exhausting. So when we think about what's happening, I wonder what would happen. And I don't know what decade or period of time to pick, but go back in the history of our land. Find you a prominent figure and say, you know, what would they think if they saw America today? I mean, sure, air conditioning is wonderful. Refrigeration and freezers and microwaves and air fryers. I mean, and medicine. Look at where we've gone. Boy, we can put a catheter in your arm and fix things, right? In your heart. We don't have to cut you open necessarily anymore. We can fix all kinds of stuff. Travel so quickly, right? They've got a train now that'll take you from Orlando to Miami and just zip down there. And back. I mean, fast tracks, you know. Cars. When we've got all these comforts and all these conveniences, and if they were to see all those things, while it would blow their minds, they'd say, well, that's wonderful. But if they looked at our freedoms and restrictions and laws and morals, I'm sure that some of them would say, this is never what we had in mind. Daniel is looking, as he's been given this vision, those years, that those weeks, as he describes them, that period of time, he sees Israel going back to their land and losing it again. He sees the temple rebuilt and redestroyed. He sees things happen to Jerusalem. He sees things happen in Israel. And then he sees a period of time where while there are still Jews occupying the land, there is no nation of Israel. There is no king, no president, no prime minister. There is no Israeli Jewish government there for a period of time. I don't know if God gave him the vision in 1948 of a celebration where a nation was restored as he gave Ezekiel the vision of the bones, the dry bones coming back to life. But Daniel looked in the troublous times of his nation, of his people, through the future history, and it shook him. He goes on, he says, he had no strength. You see that? Had no strength. He couldn't even talk. We could go back to what he said in the first part of the chapter. He said he didn't eat. He was just wore out. We could go back over to the chapter before that. He was exhausted with the idea of the suffering of his people. And drug abuse has taken hold on our country and on our state, our homes, our families. It's ruining our culture. And it's just one facet that's doing so much damage. Daniel looked at the future of his country and he was shaken to the bone, wiped out at the backsliding and struggle, causing emotional stress and physical illness. Guys, when we pray, are we hit with such distress over the state of our nation? Or do we just focus on what we can help and we don't really worry about anything else? Because we're in a world of trouble. You take the government completely out of the conversation. We're in trouble. And as much as we can do, it's almost on a spiral that won't be able to be righted. So what does that mean? What will it be like? And go back to your hometown where you grew up. What does it look like today? I know if I go back to mine, it doesn't look anything like what it did back then. And it is the crime, and it is the drugs that's destroying it. Well, you say it's because they don't have Jesus. You're right. But unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are church people who have lost their futures because they thought, well, it's no big deal to try it once. And it ruined them. Got them hooked. And destroyed everything. There are great recovery programs, but again, the point is, when we pray for our nation, when we have a desire to know what is the future of our church, what is the future of our community, what is the future of our country, where do we go from here? And I don't mean ask your friends. I mean, ask God. What is my part in this, God? What can I do to make it better? What can you tell me, share with me, so I can encourage the people or instruct the people how we can serve you? Because whatever good we can do is going to come through the Lord. It's not going to come through politicians. And we've got, look, and I believe in voting, all that stuff. But we've got to put God out there. We've got to push the message of Jesus out to a lost and dying world. Time is short. We talk about all these things that are happening. We have to understand, number one, that my life and your life, we're not guaranteed to wake up in the morning. But beyond that, the Lord may come back and take us all anytime and get this final week started. Would you stand? Father, we love you, and we look at these things, and it's such a conflict to celebrate that we're going to heaven and to be distressed over what's happening to those who will be left behind because they've not believed the message of the word, the message of the prophets. They've shunned the church and Christians at every turn. God, we want them to be saved. Show us what we need to do to be more influential, to be able to help them see you in us and find the way of salvation. Forgive our sins. Dismiss us with your grace and bring us back again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.